Hey, hello. Hey, good morning, everyone. I hope that you're doing well this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. It's really, I mean, a really, really great passage. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, Mark chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and out in the country, and the people came to see what it was all that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was sitting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For he thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. Amen. Wow. Okay. Let's unpack this. I'm basically going to break this down into, obviously, there's three stories, but Mark actually puts these stories, three stories together because they all fit. There's actually a great flow that's happening here. And if I could title this chapter, it would really about three, let's say something like three people who bow down before Jesus, because that's what happens. All three, they start their encounter with the Lord on their knees, which I think is very interesting. And if you think about this, each person that Jesus touches is being held captive. This is what I call the three horrible D's. They're being captive by a demon, disease, and death. And so all of them, they're being held captive. And so what do? They all three fall at the mercy of Jesus. The demonized, the diseased, and the girl that's dead, or the girl that's, well, more the father, but the same situation. And so let's break this down. Let's talk about three stories. And so the first story is the demoniac. And so you have to understand the situation that's happening now. So Satan has tried to kill Jesus and the disciples. And so he just come ashore from a demonic storm with a boat full of water. Disciples were terrified. They were terrified by the storm, and then even more terrified by Jesus's power. They're like, oh my goodness, who is this guy that commands the wind and the waves? This is crazy what's happening here. So they come to this place called the Gerasenes, and this is a region. It lies on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee in an area that was called the Decapolis. In other words, the 10 cities. Now let me make a distinction. In the book of Matthew, Matthew also records this, but he calls this the Gadarenes, because a nearby city there is called Gadara. And so thus Matthew calls this the Gadarene demoniac and experience. It's the same place. This area, this Decapolis, is actually a Gentile region. And so if you think about this, it would kind of be like New York City or other places that have a Chinatown. So in the midst of Jews, there's this pocket of cities that's you can even say it's America, it's China there. Or like in LA, there's Koreatown, where like you go in and it's like, am I in Seoul or am I in LA? We don't know the difference sometimes, because all the signs are in Korean and all these things. And so it's very similar. And this is a huge thorn in the flesh to the Jews to have this Gentile population basically in their territory. And we can understand that this is a Gentile population because what animals are they greeted with? Pigs. The Jews would never have any dealings with pigs. And so we understand this. Now, this man that they meet is totally demonized. I mean, totally demonized. He's got feats of strength. He's walking through the graves, the tombstones. He's howling at the moon. He's cutting himself. Remember in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah confronts the prophets, these are demonic activities that takes place. And this is a key to understand. Jesus's presence causes the demonic forces to come on the attack, to be exposed, you know, all these things that happen in there. And so I always tell people at church, you know, when you're at church, you know, it's peaceful, worshipful, and then someone starts manifesting demonically, I tell people, don't freak out, man, right? Don't freak out, because the demon is not going into the person. The demon is getting kicked out of the person. And I would say that's a sign of the presence of God. I mean, do we have any idea what it takes for a demon that always wants to work in stealth, that wants to work in the darkness, in the hiddenness? And do you have any idea of the presence and the power of Jesus that's necessary for the demon to expose themselves in this place? You know, I mean, they succeed in the hiddenness. The presence of Jesus is so thick that the demons just can't stand it anymore. Honestly, you know, like, I mean, I don't want our church to be such a messy place, but man, I pray for the day that the presence of Jesus is so thick in our sanctuary during our worship times and during the times of preaching that it agitates demons. And so much so that they start manifesting and they start coming out. You know, I mean, that's what we want, you know, because even Jesus says, I came to destroy the works of the devil, and the devil never took a vacation. You know, even if you are a cessationist, and in other words, you don't believe in the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit, all these, even if you're a cessationist, you still have to answer the question of demons. Like, okay, so the gifts of the Spirit stop. Okay, I mean, I don't understand that, but okay, I'll give you that. But how about the demons? What happened to all the demons? Is there a cessationist theology that deals with demons? Like, is there anything that, no, of course not. And so we understand that they're still working and alive. And so the demons, this particular demoniac, the demons start speaking, and they acknowledge that he is Son of God. So you can see, look what he says. He falls on his feet, he bows down. Verse 6, he bows down before him. So that's his human side, okay? So his human side bows down. And you're going to see this thing. It's almost like Lord of the Rings. You remember Gollum, where he's going in and out, you know, he's the, at first the Hobbit, and then he's Gollum, and you can see, and Tolkien does a great job of depicting this demonization that's happening. And so, think about this. He bows down, he acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, and then his next request is really peculiar. He says, please don't torture us. I mean, what is that coming from? Okay, remember what happened. They just came from a demonic storm. So could it be, I just throw it out there, okay? Could it be that these demons were the ones responsible for that storm? We just see how this works. And so could it be that they're thinking that Jesus is going to retaliate on them for the earlier attack on the lake? Matthew, when he's writing this, same passage, remember that he calls it the Gadarenes, he actually gives a fuller quote of what this demonic says. And he says, have you come to torment us before the time? Isn't that interesting? Have you come to torment us before the time? We don't feel sorry for demons at all, okay? But imagine demons spend every day of their life knowing that a time has been appointed for their destruction. No wonder they're so desperate. No wonder that they're so manic in this way. They spend every day of their life knowing that there is a time. They don't know. No one knows what there is a time for their and it's laid out for their destruction. And it's interesting. You know, Romans 16:20 says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know, they're basically on death row. And you can see why they're so vicious and why they're so desperate and why they're so demonic, you know, in that sense. And so they come to this place. They are on death row. Again, we don't feel sorry for them because they deserve that. But man, we could see the psyche in some ways of their plots and their schemes and the way they go about doing these things. And so Jesus, this is a very interesting passage. And so Jesus asks for his name. And he basically says, "What is your name?" I believe he's speaking to the man. "What is your name?" And listen to the way that he responds. He says, and I'll take out the legion part. So listen, "My name is We Are." Wow. Okay. Most likely the man is coming to his senses. He's back to a man. "My name is," and then the demon takes over. "Legion." Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. And then "We are." And you can see this duality, that's this battle that's going on. The man bows down before Jesus. He wants to be rescued, but the demon takes over and overpowers. I think both the man and demons are speaking in this way. You know, "My name is singular," and then goes to plural. Now notice here. Notice that it says, if you look at verse 9, and he was asking him, I'm sorry, let me see. Verse 8, I'm sorry, "For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Now, this gives us a really, really good picture of what ministry looks like. There's a lot of people that really don't believe in the supernatural gifts and, you know, power and demons and, you know, a lot of these kinds of things, you know, cessationists and those type of things. And there's some misconceptions, and they think like if we pray for someone to be healed, that we just say a word and it has to be automatic. But even that wasn't even Jesus's standard. We see here that Jesus repeats himself a few times because he says he had been saying, it's present tense, he's been doing this for a little bit of time, and not much is really happening. And so, I mean, well, something's happening in terms of the manifesting and all these things, but it says he had been saying to him, to the demons, to come out of him. And so it took more than just one time. Now, many charismatics, if you think about it, or many non-charismatics, they put standards of ministry on Jesus that even Jesus didn't uphold. Even healing, in the Gospels, it talks about when he heals the man blind, and he prays for him once, and he says, "What do you see?" And he says, "Well, I can kind of see like trees." And then he prays for him again. It wasn't instantaneous, even for the Lord. And for to think that the gifts work in this way is actually not biblical. And so we need to have a better understanding and idea. But he does engage with the Spirit in this way. And he says, you know, "My name is Legion." And Legion is a military term, a Roman military term. And these were fighting forces. I mean, these were like the grunts. And a legion is generally made up anywhere between 2,000 to 6,000 troops. And so in other words, he's saying that, you know, basically there's about 6,000 of us here. And you understand what the demon is trying to communicate through this. What he's really trying to communicate is that if we're gonna fight, you know, demons like, if we're gonna rumble, I want you to know that I have, like, I got the numbers here. You know, it was this veiled threat that really there was no match to this. But obviously, it was no match, but it was on the other side. They quickly succumb to Jesus's authority, and they do something interesting, and they say, they beg him, "Please, can we stay in this area?" Now, thought a lot about that. Can we stay in this area? Can I offer my opinion on this? I believe that you're dealing with an issue of territorial spirits. We know from the book of Daniel that there are certain demons that govern different territories. These demons, okay, this is, I'm just throwing this out there, okay? These demons basically are under a certain territorial authority. You know, there's a malevolent hierarchy of demonic leaders, you know, powers, principalities, all these things. And so so they were under the one that governed this particular area. They didn't want to be thrown to be in a different area, and that's another head demon, you know, another principality or territorial spirit. And so that would have caused them even more distress. And so they're in this area. It's just an idea, and I think one that's worthy of some investigation. So Jesus says, okay, he gives them permission, and then what he does, they enter into the pigs, and then what happens? The pigs immediately run off the cliff and into the water, and they drown. Isn't that interesting? Remember the background of the beginning of this, they almost drowned as they were coming to this area. As soon as they come to the area, Jesus is confronted by this group of demons, possibly responsible for that storm, possibly. But in any case, you know, a part of that in some way. And then now these demons are cast into these pigs, and what happens? They drown. I think that Satan is trying to intimidate Jesus again. He does to the pigs what he wanted to do to Jesus in the storm. If you look at it in this way, you can think Satan's saying, okay, all right, you didn't die in the storm, but Satan said, I still got power. And can you imagine, you know, I mean, I don't know how many pigs they were, but there were maybe 2,000, 6,000 demons. Can you imagine this herd rushing into the lake and then drowning? I think it's just interesting. And you'll see Mark juxtapose these stories and situations next to each other. Interesting enough, the death of the pigs, it actually demonstrates the ultimate aim of demonic activity. The first aim of demonic activity is to mar the image of God in the person. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to get so further away from the true image of God that's there. And the second thing that the enemy wants to do is death. What happened to the pigs was what would have eventually happened to the man. But instantly, the man is normal again. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. Everything is great. The people from the villages, they come out to see him, and it's amazing. And in the same way that the disciples were afraid of his authority, the revelation of Jesus's absolute authority actually freaks the people out, and they are afraid. And sadly, this is what happens. They beg him to leave. And sadly, that's exactly what Jesus does. Think about this. We see this absolute authority, but this is the key. With all of Jesus's absolute authority, he still doesn't violate our free will. With all that authority, all that power, and you say, Lord, leave. And Jesus sadly says, okay, all right. Are you sure? Okay, I'll leave. It's so sad. In the flip side, we say, Jesus, come, and he comes. But this is the sad part. And so he said, leave, and he leaves. Even with all that authority, he still will not violate our free will. Oh, I feel so sad, you know, even saying or reading that. But the man begs to go with Jesus. And think about this. If Jesus wanted to be famous and he wanted to draw huge crowds of people, he would have taken this guy. This would be like, hey, look at what I did. You know, look at my power. But he doesn't want that, and because that's not his goal. And so he says, no, you can't come with me. He knows what's going to happen. He's not rejecting him. He knows what's going to happen if he comes with him. It's going to be crazy. But check this out. I want to suggest to you that The first missionary in the New Testament to the Gentile world was actually not Paul. The first missionary in the New Testament to the Gentile world was this man. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, remember, to everyone else, he says, don't tell anyone, right? Keep it a secret. And to this guy, he says, go back, tell them what the Lord has done for you. Like, tell everybody what's going on and you know, and how he's had mercy on you. And so, you know, other people, he says, don't tell anyone. Now he says, you know, go tell everyone. Why? Because, it's simple. This is a Gentile region. They have no notions of the Messiah, right? His Messiahship and all these things. And so he is sent to the Gentile world to share about the Lord. And he'll go back to this area in chapter 7. And we find that this man was actually a very good evangelist. And many people came to the Lord through this. It's a pretty cool story. The first missionary was a completely demonized man. I mean, God transforms lives, brothers and sisters. Okay, sorry, I spent a lot of time on that, but I got to go really fast here. All right, so then we get to verse 21 to 35. And now here's another woman that falls at Jesus' feet. And now this is the woman that has the hemorrhage. But actually, the second person is not the woman, it's Jairus. Jairus is the chief official of the synagogue. So probably he's back in Capernaum. The last time he was there, remember, there was a lot of accusations. And so now Jairus, who's we understand is the chief official. So he's responsible for overseeing the building and the details of the service. He's like the local pastor. And he is desperate because his daughter has died. That's why this huge crowd is gathered, because they remember just a little while ago, there was a huge confrontation in the synagogue. And now next thing you know, there's you know, here's this chief official that's bowing at Jesus' feet. And then while they're walking to his home, a third person bows down and touches his prayer shawl. And it's this woman. And it's crazy. Mark tells us some interesting things about this woman. He tells her that she's been bleeding for 12 years. In other words, she's had her period, her menstrual cycle, for 12 years continually, you know, vaginal bleeding, and spent all her money on doctors. And she's not even well. She actually got worse. I did some study on this. It's crazy. You know, in the first century, it's crazy to think about it. You know, one of the ancient cures for women in their menstrual cycle, you know what it was? It was to eat oat grain that was in cattle's dung and swallow it. Can you believe that? What the heck, man? And so that's why you say, oh, that's why we can understand more. Oh, no wonder she's sick. The doctors are making her eat dung, you know, cattle excrement. And can you imagine all the disease and sickness that's there? I mean, no wonder she's sicker as a result. Now, we know the story. I've taught on this many times, so we should be familiar. She takes great risks and touches him, which according to Jewish tradition would make Jesus unclean. And actually, she could be stoned to death by doing that. And it's interesting. You look at this in the world, an unclean touches someone who's clean, and then they become unclean. An unclean touches Jesus, and not only does Jesus not become unclean, but the unclean becomes clean, powerful. Another part of this we have to understand is that for 12 years of her life, she has been totally cut off from Jewish life. No one could hug her. No one could touch her. You know, the flow of blood and, you know, all these different rules and regulations. And so Jesus does something really interesting. This is actually the only time in the whole New Testament that Jesus would call someone this. And he basically finds her. She touches him. He notices that power comes out of it. And he says, okay, someone touched me. The disciples are like, oh, gee, you're crazy, man. There's so many people here crowding you. Everyone's touching you. And he says, no, someone touched me. And finds the lady and she, you know, explains what happens. And this is the word, verse 34. He says, daughter, daughter. This is an affectionate family term that, like I said, Jesus only uses in the this one time in the New Testament. The Greek word thugatir, and it means daughter of God, but it means even more so if you look it up, acceptable to God, rejoicing in God's peculiar care and protection. She, think about this, she was rejected for 12 years in Jewish life. And when Jesus turns to her and uses that specific word, thugatir, daughter, remember, rejected, and she says, you're accepted. Powerful story. This is important that Jesus calls her daughter, because one of the guys responsible for this isolation of this woman is also concerned for his daughter. So Mark juxtaposes these two stories together because they fit. So they get to Jairus, okay? So while they're talking, it says, people from the house go meet up and say, the delay has been catastrophic for Jairus because now his daughter's died. So listen carefully to these men's words that come from Jairus' house. They say, why trouble the teacher anymore? She's dead. So they believed when the child was sick, Jesus had the power to heal her. But now that she was dead, there's no need for him. In other words, they presume that Jesus' power doesn't work on dead people, that his authority and power is limited. It's limited to sickness. It's limited to demons, but surely cannot overcome death, right? So remember the three Ds: demons, disease, but surely death. No way that this is his ultimate power. No way that his power works on the last horrible D, which is death. And so Jesus, tells him just really simple, it's okay. Hey, you know, only believe, right? And you can probably imagine Jesus turning to Jairus and he says, words of comfort, don't be afraid, only believe. And so they approach the house, and people are weeping loudly, and then he just basically says, you know, Jesus, he's so cool, man. Hey, what's the problem? She's only asleep. And then, crazy, they think about it, they turn from mourning to laughing at him. And I mean, how can people's emotions change so quickly? Well, there's a theory that during Jesus' times, there were professional mourners, and they would come. We see this in other cultures. I think in Indian culture, they have this where people come to mourn, you know, and that's what they do as a profession. They're not really crying. They're just, that kind of stuff. And so these were hired mourners in that way, or they're hoping to be hired as they come out, because it happens so easily. And so that's why they can easily mourn and laugh, you know, at will. And so Jesus kicks everybody out, just takes a small group, you know, the three disciples, mom and dad, they go to the room, and look what Jesus says. He speaks, now records in his native language of Aramaic, and he tenderly says to the girl, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. It's powerful. Now, let's break this down. To Jesus, death is just sleep. That's why the follower of Christ, we should not be afraid of death. Death is just a promotion. So think about this. When you die, we're all going to die. That's a certainty in our life, unless Jesus comes back. We will all fall asleep. And I mean, I just get the chills when I think of this. We'll all fall asleep, and we will all be awakened by the sound of his voice. This girl was asleep, and Jesus whispers, little girl, arise. I know when I die and I leave this earth and I go to my eternal sleep, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to hear the Lord and he's going to whisper, you know, maybe, you know, little boy, you know, or, you know, I think more so my son, arise. And what a glorious, you know, glorious moment that's going to be. And so I just want to live my life on this earth for God. What else are we going to live our life for? I just want to live my life on this earth for God. I want to hear those words of the Lord. He says, arise, and then, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Isn't that what we all want? Right? This is, as I said, we shouldn't fear death. I love this. It's just a nap. It's just a nap. Let me wrap this up. So again, juxtapose between these two stories about two daughters. Jesus, through this, and with what Mark's writing, is making a commentary on a religious system that harms sick and vulnerable people. Just as Jairus is concerned with his daughter, Jesus is letting him and everyone know that God also has concern for all of his daughters. And Jairus, being the chief of the synagogue, should also have concern, not just for his own daughter, but all the daughters of God. It's powerful. I want to believe that Jairus became a follower of Christ, down the road. Now, let me close with this. Notice all three find what they need, overcome demons, disease, and death. All three find what they need at the foot of Jesus, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's all we can do, is throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all find what they need at Jesus' feet. And so as we just go into a time of worship, can I invite us, you know, kind of wherever you're at, you know, just during this song and then through the day as well, can I invite us to kneel and just go to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship the Lord? And can I invite us just to remain in his feet? And during the day, just do that as well. Just sit at the feet of the Lord. And I'll do that. And I just want to invite us, you know, to wherever we're at. So I hope you don't lose me on camera. Okay, we're here. And can we do that? And as we sing this together, can we sing? And can we do this at the feet of Jesus? You'll find what you need at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do that? It's just as a prophetic act before the Lord. Let's fall on our knees before the Lord.
I believe you're mine. I believe you're my portion. And I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. You hold my hand. Trust in you. I trust in you. And I believe you're my healer. And I believe you are all. I believe you're my portion. And I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my world in your hands. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my world in your hands. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my world in your hands, and I believe you're my healer. And I believe you are. I believe you're my portion. And I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. I believe. And I believe. I believe you are all I need. I believe you're my portion. And I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need.
Amen. Let's just go before the Lord right now. Let's just surrender ourselves. Let's throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus, just like these three people did. No matter what conditions they were under, right? The three D's, demons, disease, or death, they found what they were looking for at the feet of Jesus. So can we just go into a little short prayer time and let's cry out for the mercy of God. Let's go to our community focus and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through chemo and surgeries. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin, SB Tokyo. Let's pray for Grace in Cambodia and Oasis House, ministry of Pastor Jenny Oh. Let's just lift up these countries and lift up our servants there. Let's lift up our missions council and ask the Lord for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to really lead our missions endeavors as a church. Let's pray for the local outreach, Agape, Homie, Freedom Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Some are on hold because of COVID, but let's pray the teams will continue to be built up and there'll be an excitement when it resumes to go out. And the ones that are going out, let's pray for effectiveness. Let's pray for the gatherings that are going on tonight. Let's pray for the intercessory prayer team. Pray for SPU and SP Youth. Let's pray that the students, the prayer warriors, would really receive something from the Lord tonight. Continue to pray for our city. And let's pray for everyone that has COVID that be healed. And let's pray for safety. Let's pray the numbers will continue to go down. And thank God it's trending downwards. Let's just pray for just peace in this city. Let's pray for the All SP Conference. It's a week from today. Let's pray. There's still a lot of videos to be made and a lot of coordination to take place. Let's just pray for all the lead pastors and particularly especially for Kenny, who's doing a lot on our end here. Let's just ask the Lord to really use this time to bring all of our churches together. Our member focus, let's pray for Esther from McRobinson. Let's pray for healing of cancer for BK and for her sister. Pray for salvation for dad and Anthony and her mom, Lin Sung. And pray for salvation for her sister BJ and brother-in-law Marvin. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for Grace M. from Go House Church to seek his kingdom every day, to worship and be joyful every moment, to be a blessing in every way. All right, great request. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Alex Chu. Pray from Lion Rock. Pray for Mandy's recovery from a brain operation. Let's minister in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that your authority, God, over demons, disease, and death, Lord, your authority is over all, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we don't have to fear anything, God. And while we're here on earth, Lord, God, all we need to do is just to fall at your feet. Help us to be like Mary, God, the worshiper that sits at your feet. Teach us, God, to be humble. Teach us, Lord, to be available. Teach us, Lord, to call on your mercy. We thank you. Would you watch over us today, God, as we, Lord, practice just sitting at your feet. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys today. Hey, really, sometime today, just spend some time just sitting at his feet. Can we? Okay. Take care. Have a good day. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.